In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Today, salvation comes to the house of Zacchaeus. In the church, the Sunday of Zacchaeus signals to us the coming of Great Lent. Liturgically, we are 5 Sundays and 4 weeks from the Lenten season. Starting next week, the Sundays will begin to highlight different themes to prepare us for Lent, and will remain that way all the way through it to bring us to Pascha, and even afterwards to bring us to Pentecost. Next Sunday, we will hear the Lord speak about the publican and the Pharisee, which when approached in the liturgical calendar, undoubtedly unites Zacchaeus the tax collector to that tax collector praying in the temple, "God be merciful to me, the sinner." But before that, today we encounter Zacchaeus and the Lord together. Zacchaeus has 3 things working against him. He is a publican, that is, he is a tax collector. He is a Jewish man who has collaborated with Rome in order to gain wealth and a better standing for himself in society through Roman taxation and extortion, at the expense of his Jewish peers, explaining why he's likely living in Jericho, a place of immense disrepute in the collective mind of ancient Israel. He is the chief of tax collectors, not simply a tax collector, but the chief, and he is rich, revealing that he's very good at what he does, taxing his fellow Jews well above what is required by Rome and pocketing the rest for himself, extorting. And he is small, or little, as the translation put it. In the ancient world, this last detail is a literary cue. It is a literary way to tell us something not only about his stature and height, but about his spirit. Call it what you will, ableist, whatever modern term we might put on it, but the ancient world didn't like small people. Nothing against small people now, of course. But it had philosophical ways of explaining someone small in stature, his smallness of size for them went hand in hand with a smallness of spirit, an inability to see. This is, you can read ancient philosophers saying this. This is pretty much how all the church fathers take Zacchaeus here. He has a small spirit, a small heart, meaning there's not much space in it. There's not much room in it. And he's also rich, so he has no space. He has hoarded. There is no space for anything good in himself. But Zacchaeus has heard about Jesus, and he's seeking to see Jesus, specifically who Jesus is. So having heard that Jesus is in close proximity, being small and surrounded by a great crowd, he climbs up into the sycamore tree to see him. And it's here, however, that the story changes. In reality, it isn't Zacchaeus who's seeking Jesus. It's Jesus who's seeking Zacchaeus. In fact, he has come all the way into Jericho to find him. And as Zacchaeus is trying to see Jesus, Jesus rather sees Zacchaeus. Looking up, Jesus says, "Zacchaeus, hurry, make haste, come down, for I must stay at your house today." In Zacchaeus' desire to know who Jesus is, Jesus turns Zacchaeus back on himself. He finds him. He calls him by name, "Zacchaeus." He enters into his house, the house that Zacchaeus leaves to go looking for Jesus. Jesus is actually looking for that house, to stay there, to abide there, to enter into it. When the crowds are aghast at what's going on, calling Zacchaeus a sinner, shocked that Jesus receives hospitality from such a man, Jesus never denies the truth of it. Neither does Zacchaeus. Jesus knows who Zacchaeus is. This isn't a secret to him. Zacchaeus has come to see and know himself in this meeting between him and Jesus, who he himself is, the sinner, the extortioner, the fraudster, the phony, the one who has ruined people's lives, the one who has profited off of the weakness of people. That's exactly what Jesus comes for him, all the way into Jericho, into the darkness, to see him, to save him. He comes for sinners like Zacchaeus, like me, like you, to seek us out and find us. And in all of this, Zacchaeus comes to see who Jesus is, the Lord, which is what he calls him, Lord, applying the name revealed by Christ to Moses in the burning bush so long ago, Kyrios, Adonai, Lord, not a title, but the divine name of the God of Israel and the God of Abraham. Today, salvation has come to this house since he is also a son of Abraham. In Luke's gospel, this word, salvation is a loaded word in Luke's gospel. It is a hypostatic word, meaning it is a word describing a person. This salvation is the same salvation that Simeon holds in his hands all the way back at the beginning in the temple. What we will celebrate next week, behold, my eyes have seen the salvation which God has prepared. The salvation is Christ himself. He has shined darkness into the house of Zacchaeus and has begun the process of healing and salvation in Zacchaeus' life and heart and sight. Like last week with the blind man, the story of Zacchaeus is also a story of healing, a healing of spiritual sight, a healing of spiritual space in one's heart, which had been hoarded out by riches, greed, extortion, and filth that made Zacchaeus sick, which had left no space in his heart for God or for his neighbor. Jesus heals the heart. Jesus enlarges it, and he sets Zacchaeus on a journey of repentance. And notice the immediate fruit, how Zacchaeus repents, how Zacchaeus immediately changes. He doesn't just say he's going to change his life. Lord, I'm going to change my life and I'm going to try to begin to follow you. He isn't just talking about something generically, something nebulously. No, he gives calculated, specific ways, precise ways that he will do so in repentance. I will give half of all my riches to the poor. I will restore fourfold every person that I've defrauded and taken advantage of. For Zacchaeus, it isn't just a matter of feelings. It isn't just a nice experience basking in the presence of Christ, that he feels good that Christ is in his house. It is a real change. A real desire has emerged. A real cost. A sacrifice, just like the holy new martyrs of Russia that we remember today. A sacrifice, a life. He will put his money where his mouth is. He pronounces judgment on himself. I have stolen. I have defrauded. I have sinned against them, against myself, against you, Lord. The heart changes. And the grasp that he has on his money changes. He lets go and he empties himself. In the now, in the present moment, in the today, Zacchaeus makes a resolved twofold judgment. One on his past, what he will leave and forego, his love for the world, his love for money, being a fraudster, an exploiter, a person who preys on the weak, but also on his future. Rather than taking, he will now, today, give himself. He will empty what he has for the sake of others. He will give his life away. That's salvation. What Christ begins in our heart is changed, and it finds its completion and activity by being worked out in the life of our neighbor, in the life of someone else surrounding us, someone that we might have wronged, or someone we haven't met yet, or someone we know, the life of our neighbor. This evidence is the sonship of Abraham. This one, he too is a son of Abraham. As Abraham made haste, as Abraham ran to serve and give hospitality to the three angels when God approached him in Genesis 18 at the sacred terebinth tree of Mamre and received the Lord into his house, fed him. Zacchaeus does the same. He hurries. He listens to the Lord. He gets down from the tree. He makes haste. He extends hospitality to the Lord and alms to the poor and those he's extorted, those he's wronged. Like Abraham, he leaves his house, but only to be called back into the house of his own heart by the Lord himself. Like Abraham, he leaves his former life behind. He renounces the devil, repents, turns, and follows God, beginning the life of salvation, letting go of anything that gripped him before. Brothers and sisters, in this season, the Lord comes to our house. Indeed, the Lord has come to our house. Salvation is literally coming into your homes this Theophany season, as the light shines into our darkness and the waters, the holy waters of Jordan, cleanse our homes. We think we're seeking the Lord. That's sort of how we live our lives. We think we're seeking the Lord. How strong are we seeking him? How actively are we seeking him? We think that way, but it's the Lord who seeks us. He finds us where we're at, and he calls us by name, and he says, today, I must stay in your house. I must stay in your house. What does that mean for us? It isn't simply our literal house, though it is that too, but the house of our heart. As we prepare for this season of great Lent, in his own words, the Lord says, receive me, for I must stay in your house, the house of our hearts. So whatever we are clinging to, can we let go of it? Can we free ourselves of it, or at least begin to? Can we empty ourselves of the riches of this world, of this life, and enlarge the smallness of our spirit? As St. Paul puts it to the Corinthians, can we enlarge our hearts in order to make room for Christ in us? He is holding nothing back from us. Can we make space in our hearts for him? That's what Lent is all about. Emptying ourselves, putting to death our sin, really changing, not talking about it, but doing it with Christ's help, in order that what has died in our hearts, what is mortified in our bodies and our spirits, might be raised in the power of the resurrection to newness of life with Christ our God on Pascha. When we declare that Christ is risen from the dead, Christ has trampled death by death in us, in order that he might live in us. That's what the Sunday of Zacchaeus announces. That's what it heralds well in advance of what Christ will ask us in Lent. So today, now, let's prepare, not generically, not saying, oh yeah, we'll repent, we'll do these things, but let's make specific calculated, prayerful plans for how that repentance will manifest in our hearts. How the old man in us will die another year in order that the hidden person of our heart might live, in order that salvation might come to us and fill our homes both literally and spiritually with new life and power that courses only from the resurrection of Christ our God. Amen.